First Thessalonians 4, last week we studied verse 13. Tonight we will start with verse 14. So now we're in the topic of the rapture. So quick summary of last week. But I do not want you, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And here, basically, he's saying we can have knowledge about this. This has been documented in the Word of God, and there's been some light shown on this topic. And then here he's talking about concerning those who have fallen asleep. And those who have fallen asleep is a term that's used for believers when they die. Now, well, I'll leave that part maybe for the next verse. For those who have fallen asleep, so when you lose someone who's in Christ, when you lose someone who's a believer and they die, he says, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant about that. And then we talked that after death, for believers and unbelievers, it's not the end. That's the end for, the flesh dies, but the soul and the spirit goes eternally. So there's the soul and the spirit of the believer goes to heaven. The soul and the spirit of the unbeliever goes to Hades. And we discussed, we took verses from the Bible to show that there's eternal life and that there's no sleep, that the soul and the spirit does not sleep. It immediately starts, the soul and the spirit of the person immediately starts eternity at the time of death, depending on if they are in Christ or not. They will spend that eternity. And so here he's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. And the reason he's talking here is because, you know, in Greece, you know, there's a lot of philosophies in those days. And one of the things that the Greek philosophers, they believed that you're done. Once you die, that's it. You know, you don't want resurrection. You don't want any of that stuff. You're good. This is who would want, you know, this stuff. And they think that. So here, that's why if you remember, you guys remember this place called Areopagus, where Paul was, he went to Athens, and then he started, you know, he saw a bunch of idols, and he was really upset, and then he started talking to people, and they're like, wait a minute, who is this guy? This is something new, we've never heard before. So they took him to a place called Areopagus, and that's like a debate place, and they love to hear new stuff, but if you don't sound eloquent enough and don't sound very good, you might come out not so good at the end of that. So he went over there, and then the Lord gave him an amazing message, just like, it's so fascinating to see the power of the Holy Spirit in giving him wisdom and the words to use, yet giving the truth non-watered down. And so here he talks, he kept speaking, and everyone was like, wow, intrigued, and they kept listening to him. He talked about, you know, you guys seem very religious, and then as I was walking, I saw an idol that says to the unknown God, and he says, that whom you fear and who you don't know, that's the one who I'm telling you about, and he's created the heavens and the earth, and he talked about, you know, you need forgiveness of sins and all these things, and then until he hit a button. That's called the resurrection from the dead. Right when he said that, they're like, okay, they started laughing. They thought that was just hilarious. They started making fun of, like, who's this joker, man? Who's this guy? Like, seriously, like, what are you? And then, but some of them were like, we will hear some more. And so here he's saying, listen, guys, life doesn't end here. Doesn't end here. Life continues. And so he says, listen, when it comes to this, so don't let the noise of the world and what the world tells you make you be ignorant of the word of God. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So here he says, listen, it's a temporary separation. And then we talked about sorrow, that it's okay to have sorrow. But there's appropriate sorrow and inappropriate sorrow. The appropriate sorrow is sorrow with hope. That you lost someone temporarily, you just said goodbye for a little bit because they just went to sleep. And when they wake up and you are with them, you become reunited. And so here he says, listen, I don't want you to sorrow like others. Have good sorrow. Have the sorrow that is with hope. Have the sorrow that looks beyond here and now, that looks beyond the goodbye of right now, and that you will, you're going to you're going to be reunited in eternity. And we'll talk a little bit about that tonight. So in verse 14, it says, for if we believe, so why should I have some comfort? You know, why should I be able to have this hopeful sorrow? It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So if we believe that, now if you ask, it's a lot easier today. If you ask Christians today, hey, do you believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth from a Christian perspective? Yes. Do you believe that he died, like literally, for real? Yes. And by the way, you know, the word sleep was never mentioned about Jesus Christ. Because the only reason we have the word sleep is because he died and he conquered death and he took away the sting of death, right? So here it says, if we believe that Jesus died, and every Christian, even not believers, but just Christians, even by name, they believe that Jesus Christ died, but they don't just believe that, and rose again, because you believe that, that is what gives us the hope. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And here, and the other translation is, those who through Jesus sleep. And what this is saying is that when a believer dies, the word death is scary. It has a sting to it. We feel not prepared. But the word sleep, you know, we're all ready to sleep, you know. It's like, some are like, I'm ready right now. Are you kidding? So, he took away the sting. But this verse also gives a very important, deep theological meaning. And it says that, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So this is, bring with him. When is he coming? Bring with him. When is this? What is he talking about? What are we talking about? Huh? The rapture, right? So here he says, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So they're asleep. Do they have believers who die now? They are in heaven. Do they have a body or not? No, they are disembodied spirits, right? So when he says that, even so, God will bring with him, so here he's coming for the rapture, bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So if he's bringing them with him, where were they throughout this whole time between their death and the rapture? Where were they? Huh? It's not hard. I'm not being... Huh? With him. So what does this prove? What is the theological point? Is that there's no such thing as spirit sleep, as soul sleep. Your spirit and your soul, the minute you die, you are what? With him. Or else he can't bring you with him. He can't mention this verse. Bring you with him, right? So here he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So if someone that you love is a believer and went to be with the Lord, they are with the Lord right now, from the moment actually that they die, before the funeral. They are with the Lord, and the Lord is going to bring them with him at the time of the rapture. And the thing that proves to us that there's life after death is because of the power of Jesus Christ, that he died and he resurrected. We also see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, anything that has to do with the resurrection, if you're ever tested, you know, say 1 Corinthians 15. Most of the time, you'll be right. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam, all die. So here he's talking about a comparison between two people, and that's Adam and Jesus, as two representatives, as the heads of each one of them represents a group of people. So Adam represents everybody who has been ever born, you know, natural, like is a human being. Jesus Christ represents everybody who's a believer. So here he says that for as in Adam, all die. So if you're a human, all die. Even so in Christ, so if you're in Christ, all shall be made alive. You get life in Christ. So back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you pass from being having your head being Adam to having your head being Jesus Christ, and if you're in Jesus Christ, even so, you are right there with God. God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He's going to usher in those who have died in Christ, or the word is sleep, and that's why he took away the sting of that term, will come with him and at the time of the rapture. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord. And again, like we shared last week in verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant. It's really important to know the word of God. I was talking to someone, and this person was saying, you know, when I pray, I see pictures. And I said, okay. I didn't really understand what that meant, but I said, okay. And then the person said, well, but what I really want is when I pray, I want to see scriptures, not pictures. And I was like, oh, I get it. And I said, wow, that's awesome. I really, really am proud of that. I said, well, what do you think is lacking? And the person said, well, I don't read the word of God enough. I don't really know what's in there. I kind of have a feeling of what it should say. And I encouraged this person and said, hey, read the word of God. And so here, if we read the word of God, I do not want you to be ignorant. It will help that. It will give us knowledge that it will empower us to live the scripture. And then verse 15 says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. And here again, I am telling you by the authority of the word of the Lord. Here I am telling you because it's documented in the word of God. If you want answers about this topic, it's found in the word of God. You don't have to be like wishy-washy. You're like, I think, you know. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, so that's the rapture, will by no means precede those who are asleep. So meaning, based on this verse, does the person who is staying here have an advantage? Someone who's alive at the time of the rapture, do they have an advantage over the person who went to sleep, who died in Christ? Do they have an advantage or no? No, right? That's what he's saying here. He says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. We don't have the advantage. We'll get there faster. They're going to be there before us. So you don't have to hold on to this life so much. You don't have to hold on to it so strongly. Now, in this verse it says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord by no means precede those who are asleep. Paul the apostle, did he think the rapture was going to happen in his days or like far off, long time from that, like after he dies? His day, what's your proof? Right. He doesn't say you, he says we. So he says we who are alive. Now, does it make a difference, do you think, or no? If you think that something is going to happen shortly, it gives us that a sense that's different. Okay, let me say it differently. Let's pretend you have to take an exam. What's an exam that most people take? Is there still SAT or? I just want to make sure I'm not behind it. They have it in your guys. Now they have them all these. There's an ACT or something like that too. I don't think that was in my days. Huh? Oh, okay. Computer. Okay. ACT is also, I don't know what the difference is, but Manuel, did we have ACT during our days? I don't remember ACT. ACT is easier? Yeah, I don't remember. I don't even remember the SAT. I don't want to remember. I did so bad on it. It was embarrassing. Okay. Well, anyways, if any of you feel like you did bad on the SAT, talk to me. I'll make you feel better. But imagine the SAT. Now, I consider those extremely difficult tests to prepare for. Those standardized tests that are about nothing, you know, it's like there's no subject. You know, but that's my opinion, but whatever. But they determine people's college where they go with that. But anyways, let's say, you know, you're going to take this test in 6 months. Or let's say, let's make it 1 year. You know, you're going to take this exam in 1 year. So what is today? March 18th. So you're going to take it March 18th, 2017. How are you, like you, yourself, your readiness, your preparedness, compared to this test is going to happen in 1 month? And you know that the volume of material, there's volume, there's technique, there's all these kind of things that you have to deal with if you want to score well on this test and if you want to be prepared. It's a little bit different, right? So if you have a year, you're like, what? Yeah, I'll buy the material later. I'll take a class. I'll register in a little bit, right? We have this kind of, that's the automatic thing. But if it's coming in a month, it's a whole like, whoa, I'm too late. Like, did I even miss a deadline to register? Well, you probably did, maybe. I think, I don't know what the rules are now. But in my days, you did. And did I study? What am I going to do? How am I going to pass this thing? The same thing with, if I have this thought in my mind that the Lord is coming. I'm going to meet the Lord through the rapture while I'm still alive. It gives me a different thing that I need to be ready now. Not tomorrow. Not in 10 years, not in 100 years, or not when I get old, but I need to be ready now. Now, Paul, you guys said it, and I agree with you. He says, he said, listen, I live every day that it might be my last. I live every day to the fullest. And that's why you'll find a lot of things about timing that he writes about. He says, redeeming the time. Obviously, it's not really him. It's him, but really the Holy Spirit. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Time, every second that you lose, you can't get it back. You have to be really wise with using that. And so here he says, listen, I live every day. I'm ready to meet the Lord Jesus, that he might come now, that he might come right here and right now. I'll share with you another verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. And my question is, does he think that the Lord is coming in his time or not? 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Oh, sorry. So is Jesus coming? This is talking about the rapture. Is Jesus coming? Does he feel that it's coming in his time or after he dies? In his time, right? And so that's what he says here. He says, again, how do we know? We, right? Not you. So here, behold, I tell you a mystery. And here, this is beautiful. He says, listen, whenever you hear a mystery, you're like, oh, I better pay attention because this is something that was never known before and now has been revealed. Now it's known. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And this is something they never knew in the New Testament, that not every believer will die. Wow, that's big. We shall not all sleep. Not you, but we. He thinks that the Lord will come in his time. But we shall all be changed. And this is a whole other thing that has not been revealed in the Old Testament, is that this body that we are in right now is not compatible with heaven. But if the Lord comes and raptures us at this moment, this body is going to go and be with the Lord, but changed. It's going to become glorified body. By the way, I don't know if you ever think about these things, but it's quite intriguing. Okay? Have you ever seen people that doubt, like, you know, things in the Bible? Yeah? I'm sure. Go to school. Talk to anybody. They'll be like, oh, man, this hocus-pocus stuff, you know, like, seriously? The Red Sea, he went like that, and come on. And then all the Egyptians, like, are there Egyptians alive today? I mean, you know. I mean, Jonah, come on, you know. They'll say things like that, right? You know what thing that really bugs some people? Creation, right? It's like, no, can't be. You know, you got to have like, well, I'll tell you, if people really want to be bothered by things in the Bible, I'll tell you one thing that should really bother them big time. More than any of these things, it's like way more ridiculous than any of these things. The rapture. I'll tell you in a second, but let's just finish this verse. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Can anyone define how long that is? What's a moment, twinkling of an eye? Is that long? No, right? It's pretty fast. At the last trumpet, we'll pause on this one, we'll come to it in a little bit. For the trumpet will sound, again, no trumpets right now, in a little bit. And the dead will be raised incorruptible. So now they are from disembodied spirits to now having an incorruptible body, the glorified body, their eternal body. And we who are alive, and he thinks that he's going to be alive, will and we shall be changed. You know what's really intriguing about the rapture? Just like, it's like ridiculous. It doesn't just, you can't, the mind can't, you can't wrap your mind around it from a logical perspective. Moment, twinkling of an eye. You know what happens in that much time? Your body has been completely changed. And went whoop, straight up into the air to meet the Lord. I mean, that is fast. I don't know if I challenge. I'll stand, you know, to any scientist out there that thinks they have some cool gadgets. I challenge any scientist. I challenge the beast when he comes to be able to create a machine, any weight he wants, that can go from Earth. You know, they boast about cars 0 to 60 in whatever many seconds. That's seconds. That's not a moment, a twinkling of an eye. To straight up into the air. Oh, and by the way, that's just not the flight. It's the flight and the changed a body that's compatible with eternity. And oh, by the way, and everyone dead, their bodies all decomposed, boom, comes. And whoosh, up there, all in a moment, a twinkle, and they beat us. It's like, man, what kind of race is that? It is on. It's amazing. It's amazing if you think about the rapture. Man, you know, if you think you may not be cool, you're going to be some cool stuff when it comes to the rapture. It's going to be some awesome, awesome. We're going to be a bunch of show-offs going up to the air. And we'll talk about the air in a second or maybe next time. But you go up to the air like boom, like that. And you could be, you know, doing it like, you know, whatever style you want. It's going to be great. But see, there are people that live ready for the coming of Jesus because they don't want to have that incident of where it says in 1 John, it says that we may not be ashamed at his coming. I don't want to live my life. Sure, I'll rejoice. But I don't want to live my life, you know, and say, I hope he doesn't come now. I don't want to live my life saying, I just hope he can, you know, delay a little bit. Or I'm ashamed if he really comes and sees me doing what I'm doing right now. So we agree, do we agree that Paul believed that Jesus is going to come in his time or not? Yes. Anyone disagrees? Okay. Good. For the cameras, no one disagreed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 4, 14. Knowing, so here it's like, it's assurance, it's absolute knowledge, that he, about Jesus, who raised up, about the Father, that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Does Paul think he's going to be alive or dead when the Lord comes? Let me read it again. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you dead. What? Right? He doesn't say you. If he's like so sure that the Lord is going to come in his days, he would read it this way, right? It would be written this way. Now, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise you up with Jesus, because y'all are going to die, but not me, and will present you with him, with you. It will present you with us, right? Or am I, do you guys get it or no? Okay, so let me say it again. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus, so God the Father gave resurrection to the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus. So when Jesus was raised, because he was dead. So will raise us up, that means what state are we in? Dead, right? Not you, but us up with Jesus. Okay, I'm going to pause on this one. I'll come back to it in a minute. But here it says, and will present us with you. Another really cool thing to learn about, you know, there's a lot of mysterious things about eternity that, you know, some people dare and try to answer. I'm not brave enough. I like to stick to what is documented because I don't get in trouble. One cool thing is that we learn here is that with the rapture, there's a reunion. So that's why our sorrow is different. We do not have sorrow like those without hope. You're going to get to meet some people. Will you meet people that you knew on earth? Yes. Will you recognize them? Yes. Or else he wouldn't really long for the Corinthians, right? Here he's saying that, and will raise us up with Jesus. But here he says even beyond that. And here raise us up, this is talking about this will happen at the rapture. And then he says, and will present us with you. So here he's like, hey guys, reunion. But reunion with glorified bodies. You will recognize each other. You will enjoy the presence of each other. And you will know each other. And we've seen this in 1 Thessalonians. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Second Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Does Paul think he's going to be alive or dead when the rapture happens? Based on this verse. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So let me explain what this means. For we know, here again, and this again, like the other one says knowing, right? This one says we know. This is something that's just, I know it. It's a fact. That if our earthly house, so here he's likening our body to an earthly house, and he says, but let me tell you what it really is. It's a tent. This tent right here is destroyed. It's talking about this tent dissolves, is gone, meaning it's dead. So whether that's naturally or through martyrdom or through murder or, you know, in a violent way, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Alive or dead? Dead. Why? We. He says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. And here, the cool thing we learn about this is that he says there's a big difference between this body and the body we're going to have at the rapture, at the time of the rapture. He says, this body, it's like a tent. Okay, I know, you know, if you go back to the Arab world, some people still live in tents. there's a particular president who's dead now. He liked to live in tents. Even when he visited countries, I heard he makes tents wherever he went. Anyone here lives in a tent? Huh? No one likes to live in tents. Why? It's not that cool, you know? Bugs will come. There was a bug over there that was bothering some people. So it's dead, don't worry. Hedy took care of it. This tent. He says, this body's just a tent. It's like, eh. It's destroyed. We have a building from God. That's pretty awesome. Here I have a tent. There I have a building. It's huge. Oh, but by the way, that building is from God, and it's a house. It's permanent. It's not a tent. Not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. It's going to be forever. You're going to have a pretty amazing body. And we've seen what the body is going to be able to do at the time of rapture. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it's going to be able to go straight to heaven. Did Paul think Jesus was going to come in his time or after he died? What is the answer? I showed you two verses that said one thing and two verses that said the other things, and you guys agreed on both of them. So what does he believe? What? Okay, so I mean, obviously, whichever way you go, you're going to be able to defend it, right? You have verses to back yourself up. Thank you. You see, that's the beauty. That's the difference. I honestly, guys, the reason I'm spending a lot of time on this is because that's what makes a big difference between one believer and the next. One believer that believes, oh yeah, he's going to come, it's going to be in 10 years. There's some believers will be like, oh yeah, you know, there's these signs that still have to happen, and maybe we'll talk about that. The people that think that there's all these signs that are going to happen, but okay. Again, this is very controversial. I'm giving you just my opinion. It's just my opinion. Others disagree with me. But sometimes it feeds, not necessarily, some are on fire, but sometimes it feeds a lukewarm life. It's a lack of urgency to walk and live for the Lord. But see, the believers that live with this kind of attitude, listen, I really think the Lord will come in my time, but if he doesn't, it's still going to be awesome. It's just awesome either way. And that's why, guess who the Lord gave Philippians 1:21 to? Who wrote Philippians? Paul. Do you guys know what Philippians 1:21 says? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I live like I'm going to meet him right now. I'm ready. Please, Lord, now. Now is you're already too late. Please rush. There's this longing for the Lord that wants the Lord to come. But I'm not going to sit and be idle, because as we talked in 1 Thessalonians, this is the epistle that's written about the rapture, and people were idle. And that happened in the first church. Everyone sold everything and people stopped working. He's like, no, you got to work your life and live, be a ministry wherever you're at, wherever the Lord has put you. And that's where he wants you. You know, it's as I'm saying this, I'm remembering the three friends of Daniel. The three friends of Daniel, when the king was really upset, when they told on them, and they said, listen, these guys wouldn't bow, they don't respect you. And he got all upset, and he says, bring them over here. And he says, you know what, guys, pretend this didn't happen. When you hear the music, bow down. And they're like, no need to wait. You can execute right now. And what he had said is said, listen, bow down right now, or else you will die in the fiery furnace, and which God would be able to save you. He's challenging their God. They said, listen, Our God can save us. We're not going to bow down. We don't have to wait for music. You can get on this right now. But even if he doesn't, I would rather die honoring my God than live dishonoring him. That's the same attitude. He says, listen, I'm living that he's going to come, and he's going to come in my time. But even if he doesn't, I want to live a life that has honored him. I want to live a life that is not ashamed of him. I don't want to say, wow, today I wish I didn't do this. I don't want to say, yesterday I wish I didn't do this. And I don't want to say my plan for tomorrow are things that I know I'm going to wish I didn't. I'm not, after I do them, I'm going to wish I didn't do them. Well, then don't plan it in the first place. Live a life that is ready for the Lord. Live a life that is ready for his coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So they're going to be first. Yes, it all happens in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and they're going to be even faster than that, which is pretty fascinating, pretty amazing. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And here we find out another important fact about the rapture is it's going to be noisy. There's three forms of noises that are going to happen at the time of the rapture. And that's a shout. There's going to be a voice of an archangel. And there's going to be a trumpet. It's going to be noisy. But that's why it's really fascinating. All this is going to happen, all this noise, is going to happen in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. There's the noise, and there's the actual rapture and the changing of the bodies and everything that happens all in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, for the rapture, though, it says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Here, the rapture, he doesn't send an angel. The rapture, he doesn't send someone else. He says, this one is personal. This one is for me. I am going, because, you know, we are in a symbolism-wise, you guys know what we are likened to the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what we are, his what? Sheep, yes. The body, yes. Bride. It's a wedding. You know, for weddings, the groom is really excited to meet the bride. You know, there's all kind of like things that happen and, you know, traditions, that things that I hear and things that I see, like, oh, you can't see the bride for this many things. Like, okay, you know, I'm sorry, I'm not very, you know, is that what it is, superstition? What is going to happen if he sees the bride? I have no idea. Bad luck? Oh, wow. Divorce, huh? Like, you've seen her this whole time. It's just those 24 hours, you know? If you see her, you're going to be in trouble. Huh? Or just a dress? Oh, so it's not 24 hours. Just. So if you have to see her, say, can you please, you know how long it takes that poor bride to get into those dresses sometimes? Why? And then they have to not eat, you know, and and then all, you know, anyway, I won't. Just get the right size. It's all right. But there's an excitement. I'm kidding. I'm teasing. I'm teasing the ladies. Guys are simple. Simpler. We're not dumb. We're just simpler. But there's a thing that happens. You know, the guy is standing there, and then there's this, you know, from I'm talking traditional, you know, American-type weddings. And then you see, you know, for the weddings where the father will walk the bride, his daughter, the bride, down the aisle, there's this anticipation, there's this. And then everyone rises. And then there's this like reverence that happens. And then the guy is like, he just can't wait. He's like, why do you guys have to take forever? You know, the thing is not that long. Just get over here, you know. And it's a pretty, like, it's a pretty cool experience. So I'll tell you, like, there's twice in my life that I was like, nah, I don't think it'll, you know, I'll have this thing. So once was, I was in Egypt visiting, and the president of those days was Hosni Mubarak, and we were in Alexandria, and then they said, oh, the president is coming, and all the people are like, ho, ho, and I'm like, it's just the president, like, whatever. I wanted the beach, you know, it's nice. And, you know, I wasn't saved. And but the crazy thing, I was like, it doesn't affect me. It won't do anything. I'm not even living there. I'm living here in America, you know. And then but something happened right when that car came, and then it started. You see, even before his car came, I felt this weird feeling inside, like this reverence, like, whoa, the president is coming. And then I couldn't do, I had to wait and watch and look and be like, wow. The second time it happened, I was like, at my wedding, I was like, what is it that people keep talking about? And then I was like, whoa, that was like a really amazing like experience that I was like, wow, this is really beautiful. So here it says the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Here it's not the bride coming to the groom. He is coming for the bride. He says, listen, this is very personal. He himself is coming. He's excited. And we really, if you read the last chapter of Revelation, it tells us three times in that chapter, and three is a time of perfection, completion, just like the Trinity. Basically, it's telling us, be ready. Be ready. Be ready. But then if we read it, and we read it, and we dive a little bit into that chapter, we find out that he's telling us to be ready, but we find that he's really much more eager than we really are for him. And so here he says, listen, I've been waiting for so long for this moment, and I can't wait. And so here it says, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And you know, the one who's shouting, people argue about who it is. I think it's the Lord, because I mean, it's right there, right after the Lord, with a shout. And you know, if I had to look for some proof, well, here it's talking about that this shout is gonna kind of cause this motion to cause resurrection of these bodies. And if you open up the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 43, John 11, 43. Now when this is about Lazarus, when he was dead, 4 days, you know, the guy's, the body's decomposing and everything. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice. It's a shout. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! Exclamation mark. And here, a lot of people that explain the Bible, they say, you know, he was very specific, because had he not said, Lazarus, come forth, every dead body would have walked out. He says, Lazarus, come forth. It was very specific about Lazarus, but then he saved that for later, and I think what he said is, believers, arise. Then in that day of the rapture. So here, Lazarus, come forth, and look at what happened. And he who had died, he's been dead for 4 days, came out bound. Now this is amazing, this is an amazing miracle. Came out bound hand and feet. Okay, imagine yourself, hand and feet, you're bound. And his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So what's bound? His hand and feet, hand and foot, with grave cloths. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. And he who had died came out. Who brought Lazarus out of the grave? Right, well, Lazarus, right? Did anyone go and pick him up? No. What did Lazarus look like? Everything is wrapped, including his face. This is supernatural power. He basically, my belief, he floated until he hit the ground, and then they were able to loose him. With a shout, there's going to be a shout at the time of the rapture. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And the Lord himself, it's a very personal thing that the Lord's going to do. With the voice of an archangel. And not just the Lord will shout, but there's going to be another voice. And that's the voice of an archangel. Now, archangel, if you read Jude 9, Jude is the last epistle written right before Revelation. And it's only one chapter, that's why it's verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel. So, does anyone know any name of an archangel? Huh? Gabriel? Okay, let me read this. Huh? Michael, thank you. So, yet Michael the archangel. You know what's funny? In Egypt, they'll say Azrael, which is not in the Bible. That's a different. Anyways. Yet Michael the archangel. In contending with the devil. So Michael is what? An archangel. He's like top authority, right? And look at what happened here. There's something really strange. And the reason I want to read the verse of it, I just wanted to mention Michael, that he's an archangel. And it might be him, it might be someone else. Some people believe there are many archangels. Some people believe it's just Michael. But anyways, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil. So here there's, you guys know what contending means? You guys know what a contention is? So there's a fight, there's an argument, right? Contending with the devil. So who's arguing here? Michael and who? The devil. Pretty strong people? Would you want to mess with any of them? No. So Michael and the devil, so they were contending. And then he tells us what the issue was. When he disputed about the body of Moses. So here, the devil, Satan wanted to know something about the body of Moses. That's as much information as we have. Probably he wanted to know where it was. Dared not bring against him a reviling accusation. Who dared not bring against who a reviling accusation? So who's who? There's two of them, right? So who didn't bring a reviling accusation against who? So it's the other way around, right? So Michael didn't bring against the devil. It's hard because we haven't read the verses before it, but if we read it, it'll make sense. So here, Michael couldn't even dare, right? Dared not bring against him a reviling accusation. So here, reviling meaning he didn't want to be disrespectful. Use disrespectful language, disrespectful words against Satan. But said, the Lord rebuke you! Exclamation mark. The Lord rebuke you. You know what this means? Do you have Michael? He's an angel. And he's not an angel. He's the archangel. You have Satan, the devil. He's not a demon, he's the devil. Both pretty powerful. Both have strong argument, or else it wouldn't be called contending. And it's about the body of Moses. And they're just in each other's faces. Have you ever had... So that's an ugly, anyone would like to be there that day? I don't want to be there. That's scary. Anyway, I wouldn't even know what would be happening in the sky. Like, it's like kind of in that spiritual realm. It's scary stuff. So then, Satan is going at it. And, you know, do you think Satan plays by the rules? No. Do you think he plays clean? No. Do you think he's respectful? No. He's in his face. What would you do? What would you do if someone is in your face, plays dirty, doesn't respect you, is disrespectful, and keeps pushing it, and is coming right up in your face. I don't know. Many times we start using bad language. Many times we might get physical. But Michael, the archangel, would not let the devil push his buttons. And he says, I'm not going to hurt you. But he says, the Lord rebuke you. He says, your day is coming and the Lord's going to deal with you. Let me apply a little bit more. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Who's stronger? What do you think? The archangel Michael or the devil? Okay, so let's take a vote. Now, I just remind you, the devil was like the most supreme. He says, if I just go a little bit higher, I'll be like the Lord, right? You know what's really funny? And it's really cool, like, sorry that I'm going on a little bit of a tangent, but I think it's an important one, a spiritual lesson for us. You know what Michael means? It means who's like God. You know what the devil tried to do? He wanted to be like God. It's kind of cool how those two had a contention. But anyways, who's stronger? The devil or Michael, the archangel? So who's strong? Raise your hand if you say Michael. Raise your hand if you say the devil. It's tough. If you read the book of Daniel, you guys have missed it on Thursday nights because this is the topic that the pastor's taking us through. Difficult stuff. But anyways, let's go to Revelation 12. I'll tell you something that's going to happen in the future. Verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Okay, now there's not like contending and words. Now we went a little deeper than word. It was war. And war broke out in heaven. Oh, that's some scary stuff. It's like, you don't want to be up there, right? War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. You know what the dragon is? That's Satan. So here, the war between who? Archangel Michael and Satan, the devil. And then Michael has his troops, which are his angels, and then the other angels, which are the demons. So what happened? But they did not prevail. Who? Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Who did this? So the great dragon was cast out. It was Michael. The great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So here, so you can't like say, oh, he's something else. No, that's really Satan, the devil, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So I mean, when push comes to shove, okay, you want to be behind Michael. But it's hard, especially if you read Daniel. You find that, man, there was some delay, and between some angels, there's Gabriel there, mention of Gabriel. And there's mention of Michael and some really cool stuff. But at the rapture, there's going to be an archangel. Some people say it's just like there's many archangels. It means that there's going to be an angelic host coming in. They're excited to see this reunion between the believers and the Lord. And not just reunion, but reunion with glorified bodies. It's going to be pretty amazing. So 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." So that's the Lord shouting. With the voice of an archangel. And there's an archangel that's going to have a voice and is going to be saying something about the rapture. And with the trumpet of God. Oh, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be a trumpet of God that's going to sound. And this is the last trumpet. And this is, I told you guys we'd come back to it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's so fast, all these things are going to happen, at the last trumpet. Now, I want to just clarify something. There is only one mention of the last trumpet, and it has to do with the rapture. There are seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. It has nothing to do with this. So don't go to the last one of those and say, this is this one. No, the last one of those is talking about the last trumpet. It's not really a last trumpet, but it's the last trumpet of the seven trumpets that has to do with the sinners. This is the last trumpet for the believers. So here, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They will beat us. That moment, the twinkling of an eye, they're going to even be faster than that with this glorified body as they come to meet us. And verse 17, we'll study next time. So just in touching on the main points that come out of these verses that we studied tonight. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. We need to believe that anyone who's in Jesus Christ, there's eternal life instantaneously. They are with the Lord and they're coming back with him. They're with him right now and he's going to bring them back, but he's going to bring them back with their bodies because they're going to have their bodies. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Do you and I live the life of we who are alive at his coming? Do you and I live ready that he would come now? Another way to look at it, am I ashamed of something I've done today? Do I have some plans of things that I know I'll be ashamed of? Do I live and I don't wake up thinking about the Lord? Does he kind of occasionally come to my mind? Then I'm not one of those who are alive. I might think he might come in my days, but I'm not really living like I believe it. I'm not living like I'm ready for him. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord is excited about us, and that should make any of us melt. To see God Almighty is so excited, can't wait to take us to him, to bring us with him. With the voice of an archangel. And this is a little bit off from the rapture, but how's our conversation with people that push our buttons? And with the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ will rise first. I pray that the Lord will make us ready. I pray that we come before him honestly and put ourselves in front of his mirror, of his word, and say, Lord, how am I looking right now? Lord, point at the things in my life that need to be changed. Or maybe you discover, maybe I'm not even a believer. Maybe you realize, wow, yeah, I thought that's for like, he can come any minute. Are you ready? Do you want to be ready? Do you want to have eternal life? And if you do you want to have eternal life, but also enter there without having shame at his coming? Do you want to be close to the Lord? Do you want to live to the fullest your life? I pray that the Lord will help us to just say, Lord, I want to be excited about the rapture and live that it's real. Not let the noise of the world distract me and make me not believe or doubt. Like Peter says, in the last days, that's what people are going to say. Be like, ah. Let's pray.